We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon another precious section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us and reveal the treasures which are hidden in it, as only you can do. And we pray that you prepare our hearts to receive what you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 7, verses 11 through 17, funeral procession interrupted. We have here one of the most touching scenes in the life of Jesus here on this earth. It takes place in little village of Nain. And this is the only mention of Nain in Scripture. But what happened here in this little village remains in our memory to this day. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. We mentioned that this is a one-time usage in Scripture. There is no other time where the village of Nain is mentioned. But the cupboard is not completely bare. There are a number of things that happened very close to the location of this city that give us some indication of what the region really was like. Those who are well acquainted with the situation in the Holy Land and the location of places tell us that Nain probably lay southwest of Capernaum about, and this I want you to remember, about 2 miles west of Endor. We're going to get back to that shortly. It was located on a little slope of Little Hermon, south of Mount Tabor. And it was a beautiful, beautiful location. It was located north on the northwest slope of the Hill of Moreh, known as Little Hermon. Eastward are ancient rock-hewn tombs. The view is wide across plains northwest to Mount Carmel, north to the hills behind Nazareth, which was 6 miles away. So Naaman was located only 6 miles away from where Nain was located only 6 miles away from where Jesus spent the first 30 years of his life. That's interesting. Nazareth. And you know what happened to Nazareth when Jesus gave his first sermon there? They tried to kill him. So it was northeast of Tabor to the snowy heights of Mount Hermon, and south is Mount Gilboa. So, what does this tell us? Remember that Nain is located about 6 miles away from Nazareth, which rejected Jesus, and it was located 2 miles west of Endor. And we're going to look at what happened at Endor in a few minutes. But to describe the scene, we have to remember that the Holy Land was not a very large piece of ground. Approximately 120 miles long and 40 or 50 miles wide at its widest place from the Mediterranean Sea. So there, the things that happened there in the life of Jesus happened in a very compact area. And there were places in the Holy Land where if you had, a village located on a high piece of ground, you could look for miles and miles and miles and hundreds of miles from there. and see other cities and other places where notable things happened. When we leave La Crosse and start driving toward Coon Valley, and before we get to the beautiful valley, we climbed a hill, 10-mile hill, and we got up on the ridge. And when you look to the right and left, you can see for miles and miles and miles and miles. Those of you who have been to Perot State Park and climbed Brady Bluff, when you're up on top of that bluff, which is around 520 feet above sea level or river level, you can see a long ways away. You can see over to the beautiful state of Minnesota and the bluffs over there, and you look to the north, you can see the city of Winona, and south, I mean, you can see for miles and miles. Imagine if you were on a city that was, say, located 4,000 feet above sea level or whatever, in the Holy Land, you could see almost forever. And there were a lot of rocks there and crevices and hardly a straight road. One person that's been there said you can't find a road that's straight for even half a mile. They zigzag, there's valleys and hills and mountains, and it's just a desolate, desolate place in a lot of areas. So one of the writers who has been over there and tells us what the situation is like, his name is Daniel Marsh. Now, he wrote a book, Home Life in the Bible, and I'm going to be quoting from that right now. So when he's talking about the ministry of Elisha, but some of the things that happened there and the places that are mentioned are very, very close to the village of Nain. And not necessarily close mile-wise, but you can see these places. So just a little bit of a quote here. So Elisha passed on through the long period of his prophecy, bestowing blessings as he went to and fro through the length and breadth of the kingdom, from Carmel to Jericho, and from Jericho to Carmel. So he crisscrossed the land over and over and over again. That was his ministry. He was everywhere received and recognized as a messenger of peace. His presence in any house was taken as a promise of divine favor to all the family. One of the hospitable homes where he often rested in his journeys and where he was entertained with generous hospitality was at Shunem. Now, Shunem is not too far away from the city of Nain. And so what could he see? Shunem was located on a high place. What could he see when he looked across the land? The town lay upon the southern slope of the hill Morah, now called Little Hermon or El Duli. It commands an extensive prospect over the great battlefield of Esdraelon and the places of great historic interest on the borders of the plain. The narrow valley in which Gideon and his 300 followers routed the countless host of the Midianites lies directly below. So we know that. We know about that. On the other side, in plain sight, is Jezreel. And you can see that. You can see that from Shunem. Jezreel, the capital of Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab, the worst king Israel ever had, and Jezebel, his wife, who stirred him up to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord. You could see that from Shunem. The flames which the priests of Baal kept burning upon the altar of the sun god could be seen at night from the village on the hillside. So you look around at night, and there's fires going on. There are these heathen people offering offerings to their god, Baal. Equally in sight, above and beyond Jezreel, is the bare brown ridge of Gilboa. What happened to Gilboa? where Saul and Jonathan cast away shield and spear and fell down and slain in their last battle. So you could see that place. And remember, Shunem is very close to Nain. You can see that, the place where Saul and Jonathan were killed. Okay, and this is going to get back to Endor. Remember, I told you to remember the name Endor. We'll get there in a minute. The Philistines encamped at Shunem the night before, and the next morning, more than 500,000 men met in the deadly shock of arms in the little space between the hills that one can walk over at a moderate pace in half an hour. So these things are compact. Standing on a housetop in Shunem, one can see the spring of Herod where Gideon's men drank and the ground where Naboth had his vineyard. See that? And you know what happened there. Naboth had his vineyard, and Elijah delivered his last and most terrible message of wrath to Ahab, the road up which Jehu came driving furiously when he met Joram, the son of Ahab, and smote him to death in the field of Naboth, Bethshan, where the bodies of Saul and Jonathan were fastened to the wall at the plain of Megiddo and the river Kishon, where Barak triumphed over Sisera, the long waving ridge of Carmel and the rock of sacrifice where Elijah called down fire from heaven and the prophets of Baal were slain. So, in this little village of Nain, it was surrounded by a lot of very important things that happened that you and I are very well familiar with. And now we get to what we mentioned before, that Nain was only 6 miles away from Nazareth. And the people of Nazareth were very, very wicked people. Jesus officially began his ministry in his hometown, where he lived for most of the first 30 years of his life. And they had an advantage that nobody else had ever had before. The prophets talked about the coming of the Messiah. Jesus told them, the Messiah is here. I'm the one. They had the advantage of hearing the first sermon that Jesus preached, at least in Nazareth, and where he officially became the representative of his people. And instead of accepting him, they rejected him. And they hated him. And he said, who does this guy think he is? We know a lot about him. He grew up here. He was a son of a carpenter. He was a carpenter himself. We know the names of his brothers and his sisters. They're here. We grew up. He grew up with us. We know about him. He was nothing special. How does he claim that he's the promised Messiah? And they took him up to the top of the hill where this village was built, and they tried to cast him down and kill him. That happened 6 miles from the village of Nain. The little village of Endor was only 2 miles away from Nain. What kind of a place was Endor? So I want to spend some time on this. This is very important. Endor is mentioned in 1 Samuel 28. And what took place there in this chapter is the last night that King Saul lived on this earth. So, starting with 1 Samuel 28, and it came to pass in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for warfare to fight with Israel. And Achish said unto David, Know thou a surety that thou shalt go out with me to battle, thou and thy men. And David said to Achish, Surely thou shalt know what thy servant can do. And Achish said to David, Therefore will I make thee keeper of mine head forever. Now that didn't happen, but that's not part of the story yet. So we go down. Now Samuel was dead. Samuel, as you remember, was the prophet that anointed Saul as the first king of Israel, the first human king of Israel. The real king, the Lord God, had been deposed. So now they had a human king, and it was Saul, and he was head and shoulders above everybody else, a good-looking young man, and Samuel loved him. But now Samuel was dead. And Samuel was dead, and all Israel lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul, he was a king, had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. We call them witches in our day. And there were a lot of them there, and Saul kicked them out of the country. At least he thought he did. There was one that he didn't get, so she missed it. So the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shunem. Boy, it's not very far away from Nain, remember? And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, remember, Saul is the leader of the army, commander-in-chief. When he saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid. And his heart greatly trembled. So the army of Israel had a commander who was scared half to death. It's not a good way to start a battle. And when Saul inquired of the Lord, well, at least he did that. He did that because he was scared half to death and he didn't know what to do. So, but when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not. Neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by the prophets. Well, why didn't God answer Saul when Saul prayed to him? He didn't, because Saul had rejected God a long time ago. And you can't mock God and expect to get away from it. You can't throw God overboard and then when the going gets a little rough, run back to God and expect him to help. He's not going to do it. There is a point of no return in everybody's life, and we don't know when that is. But when that point is reached, the point of no return, the destiny of that soul is sealed. And he could live a million more years and he'd never come to faith. There is not hope until the last breath. That's false. And Samuel had been rejected by Saul also, and God had rejected Saul. And so, yeah, you pray to God, but he's not going to hear you. God is love, but he's also righteous. So now what's Saul going to do? Then said Saul unto his servants, this is really interesting, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. So Saul thought he had kicked all these women out. Now he's asking the servants to find one. And they know exactly where one is. Isn't that interesting? His own servants knew something that he didn't, and they didn't carry it out. And his servants said to him, Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. Okay, so now Saul has a problem. He's got to go to this woman that he thought he had kicked out of the country, and ask help from her. So what does he do? So Saul disguised himself. And he put on other raiment, and he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. Now, it's going to be hard for Saul to pull this off because he's bigger than everybody. He's not a giant, but he was a head above everybody else, and she's probably going to recognize him. And so the night before the battle, the commander-in-chief of the army leaves his army and takes a 10-mile journey to the little village of Endor, which is located 2 miles from Nain. So he goes there, and they came to the woman by night. It's a night scene. And this must, you know, it wasn't a journey across a level plain. This was a rough, rough journey. 10 miles. And it was hard going. And he said to the woman, "I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me up him whom I shall name unto thee." Now, the next verse begins with the word "and," but that can be translated "but." We'll do that because it's a contrast. "But the woman said unto him, Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done." And I think she recognized him. "You know what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? If I get caught by Saul, I'm going to die." And she's talking to Saul. I think she knew it. "And Saul sware to her by the Lord." Here's a heathen person now who's rejected God, and he's swearing by the Lord God. It sounds good, but God always looks at the heart. "So Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, Whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, Bring me up Samuel." Samuel's dead and buried. "And when the woman saw Samuel," I think she was shocked. I don't think she could do any of this stuff. It's trickery. But this time it worked, and she was shocked that she cried with a loud voice, and the woman spake to Saul, saying, Why hast thou deceived me, for thou art Saul? Now she's afraid she's going to get killed. "But the king said to her, Be not afraid." I didn't really mean what I said before about killing all these wizards. "For what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth." That's why she was scared. "And he said unto her, What form is he of?" The one that I told you to bring up. "And she said, An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And so Samuel said to Saul, Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed. I got a problem. For the Philistines make war against me, and God is departed from me and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do." So, did Saul really think that Samuel is going to go against God's will? And if God doesn't answer Saul, does Saul think that Samuel's going to? Is that what he thinks? He's sadly mistaken. "Then said Samuel, Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from me and become thine enemy? I'm a prophet of God, and you've rejected God. Don't think I'm going to help you. I'm going to do God's will, not your will." And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me. For the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy servant, even David. You might be king now, but you're not going to be tomorrow. This is your last night of reigning. Because thou obeyedest not the voice of the Lord, nor executed his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. These are not the words that Saul wanted to hear. It's terrible. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow thou and thy sons be with thee, and the Lord shall also deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. End of the prophecy. Then Saul fell straightway along the earth and was sore afraid. Now he's terrified. This is how he ends up. He's terrified. He was terrified because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day. He was so scared he couldn't even eat. And then he took that long, difficult 10-mile journey through the darkness of night to Endor, and he hadn't had anything to eat all that night. So the poor guy's hungry. And the woman came unto Saul and saw that he was sore troubled and said unto him, you can't make this stuff up. Behold, thine handmaid hath obeyed thy voice, and I have put my life in my hand and have hearkened to thy words, which thou spakest unto me. Now, therefore, I pray thee, hearken thou also to the voice of thine handmaid, and let me set a morsel of bread before thee and eat, that thou mayest have strength when thou goest on thy way. But he refused, and said, I will not eat. But his servants, together with the woman, compelled him, and he hearkened to their voice. So he arose from the earth and sat upon the bed. And the woman had a fat calf in the house, and she hasted and killed it, and took flour and kneaded it, and did bake unleavened bread thereof, and she brought it before Saul and before his servants, and they did eat. Then they arose up and went away that night. Now you got to go 10 miles back into the camp. So Saul was given his last meal by a witch. That's how it ended with him. And the next day, the prophecy of Samuel was fulfilled. Okay, so now this is the location of the city of Nain. Only 2 miles away from Endor and 6 miles away from Nazareth, surrounded by wicked heathen people. And as beautiful as the village of Nain was, physically speaking, there was danger there. And the angel of death struck. It kind of reminded us of the beautiful Garden of Eden, which was so pleasant to look upon with the eyes, but the serpent infiltrated. So, okay, so now the Lord Jesus is coming to Nain. And there's going to be a confrontation here, another battle that's going to be a greater battle than any of the others that have been fought in the whole area. So when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, the word behold indicates a surprising thing. This beautiful city of Nain. Behold, there was a dead man being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. So now we're going to have a confrontation between the Prince of Life and a helpless dead person under the influence death of the god of death, which is the devil. And it almost seems to be an act of providence, doesn't it? This is a mighty, mighty victory. Christ has already been tempted 40 days, three tremendous temptations by the devil, and he wiped the devil out. Now he is face to face with the dead man. And so the two groups meet, and Jesus was ahead of his disciples and those who were following him, and the mother was close to the casket, the bier, and the city people of the city were behind her. So you've got two groups of people coming together, and Jesus is the head of the first group, and the mother of the dead man is the head of the second group. It was a very touching scene. You wonder what was going on in the heart of the mother. And if we were there to ask her, she probably would say, in our terminology, "This ain't my first rodeo. This isn't the first funeral that I've attended. I've already buried my husband. But the one source of joy that I did have left, physically speaking, was my son. And now I'm burying him." What comfort could anybody give except the Son of God? And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. Who wouldn't? But he had a kind of compassion that could do something about it. And he said to her, "Weep not." So now Jesus and the woman are one-on-one. Nobody else makes any difference right now. Well, they're one-on-one. And she's standing by the casket of her son. And Jesus says, "Weep not." And he came and touched the bier. B-I-E-R. We would call it a casket. Didn't say anything yet, but he touched the casket, and they that bear him stood still. And now the parade has stopped. They were walking out toward the funeral, to the gravesite, and Jesus came and touched the casket, and everybody stopped. And then Jesus spoke. And all he said was, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he speaks to the man as if he were just sleeping, which really is the truth. Note the brevity here. No big build-up. Just the simple Son of God speaking the word. "And he that was dead sat up and began to speak." And everybody is amazed. And then Jesus did something that nobody else had thought of. He delivered him to his mother. It's kind of remind the time where Jairus' daughter was dead. And Jesus went to the funeral. It was a big commotion, professional mourners and everything. They said, "This girl's not dead. She's only sleeping." And they mocked him. So he took her by the hand, raised her from the dead, and big uproar. Everybody's amazed at this. And then he did what nobody else thought of. He said, "Give her something to eat. She's hungry. So here, give the boy back to his mother." So he delivered him to his mother. And there came a great fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen among us, that God hath visited his people. And this took place 2 miles away from Saul, where he had been killed. 2 miles, that's all it was. And you had death reigning there, and the king of Israel, scared half to death, getting his last meal from a witch. And here, 2 miles away, you've got the Son of God confronting the casket of a dead boy and raising him from the dead and giving him to his mother. What a difference 2 miles can make, huh? And they call, the shame of it is that the people said, that God had visited his people, and they called him a great prophet. That's sad. He's a prophet, all right. He's the prophet. But he's more than that. He's the Son of God, and they missed that. So then this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. And even though this little city was a small little village, only mentioned one time in the New Testament, and yet the story about the raising of the widow's son is known throughout the Christian church, years and years after it happened. So one final thought here. As the mother stood by the casket of her dead son, it seemed like they were separated for such a great distance away. But in reality, they were not. And this is something for us to remember when we look forward to the new heaven and new earth and the life that we're going to have at the resurrection of the dead, or even before that, if Christ comes back first. We look at that and it seems like it's so far away, and it seems like we're separated from the kingdom of glory by great mountains. We're not. We are never more than a step away from eternal glory. It's a thin veil. Our life hangs by a thread every single day. And it doesn't necessarily have to be by the COVID or an army coming in and conquering the country. Physically speaking, every day that we live is a miracle. We're so close. So many things could happen to end our life here. And when that happens, we're in glory with our Savior. We're never more than a split second away from eternal glory. Let's remember that.